Oh, I can't remember where I was. Oh, yes, I got to go to Troy because a team from Troy is going over to Oahu to help you establish that church. So I'd already made a commitment that I would be there for that. That's interesting. And then I got also something. I got a text from Larry Brubaker today. Said he went to eat with Brother Gary. And boy, didn't he, you know who Larry Brubaker is, don't you? I don't know if Gary trained Larry Brubaker or Larry Brubaker trained Gary, but they're pretty much alike there in many ways. And their music. Good to be here tonight. Hope you've met my wife. And she's a wonderful gal. And I love her very much. And I thank the Lord as we've served in the ministry come September for 50 years together. It's been a blessing. God is near. I was thinking of that song, and God is good. I want you to turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter, because in this chapter, I want you to see Jesus in the midst of your storms. Your storms represents the trials, the issues that you go through in life. Matthew, the 14th chapter, and beginning at verse 22. And as we look at this, I want you to notice several things in these verses. I want you to notice God's purpose in the storms. I spoke some on trials this morning. You're going through some trials, so let's talk about this. Not only does God's purpose in the storms, but God's presence in the trials or storms of life. He's always here. Do you believe he's real in your life? Well, these disciples didn't. They thought it was a ghost. And then God's pathway to victory, how God gave, particularly Peter. I love studying Peter. When I get to heaven, I will be able to recognize him because his mouth will be in the shape of his foot. Always sticking his foot in his mouth. Father, I pray we spend these few moments together in this text. You'll speak to our hearts. I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God's purpose in the storm. Now, why does God bring trials? I don't know if you heard about Hugo back in 89. How many remember Hugo? I remember it well. I was in Charleston, South Carolina, pastoring there when Hugo hit. It's the worst mess I've ever been in my life was when we went through that storm. It literally tore our city apart. And there may be things in your life, the storms of trials that come in your life that may be tearing your life apart. Think with me here, God's purpose in the storms. There are three. Why does God allow trials? I call them, in this case, storm. Why does he do that? Well, I think this, number one, to correct us when our lives get off course. I won't take time, but if you go to Jonah chapter 1, you know the story. God put him on a ship, and then they threw him overboard, and a storm came along. God put that storm right there where that ship was because Jonah was disobedient. And so God did that. In other words, he was chastened of the Lord, chastised of the Lord. You're going through some chastisement. By the way, if you haven't been chastised in your life, you're not a child of God. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? He beats the tar out of. That's John Stevens' translation of that. I remember growing up as a kid in Ohio. Mama had three boys, and when my daddy left us, and for a while it was just she raising the kids, and my mama raised us on two things. A switch, and man, could she hit you. I hate it when mama would say to me, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I never believed that. Never believed it. And then Fels Naphtha soap. How many are familiar, old timers, familiar with Fels Naphtha soap? Fels Naphtha soap, it's terrible. But if I said the wrong thing, she'd get me down and ground that into my mouth. And you know what? I learned some lessons through all that. But she loved me enough to try to do what she could. She said, you boys are going to raise right, even if it kills me. I'm thinking, well, you're killing us, Mom, but it's okay. It's okay. Storms to correct us. There are also storms that direct us to a greater cause. I was thinking over there, and I'm not going to turn to it, in Acts 27 when the Apostle Paul was on that ship. And remember, that ship broke up because of a storm. But you know what he did? He wanted Paul to get to that little island where there are some heathen who need Jesus Christ. And God used that storm. So God used a storm to correct us. Sometimes he uses storms to direct us to a greater cause than ourselves. Thirdly, he uses storms to perfect us, to mature us. Even before we get in this text, go over to the book of James for just a moment. James chapter 1, if you will, please. And I want you to see something in James 1 and verse 1 and verse 2 and 3, if I can here. I want you to notice here in verse 1, James, a servant of God. Would you underline that thought, servant? It's key. You'll never understand verse 2 until you come to the place in your life where all you realize you're just a servant of God. The word means slave. There are no big shots in the family of God. We're all servants. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the 12 tribes were scattered abroad. And then he makes three statements. I want you to notice our reaction to trials. My brethren, count it all what? Now, I've never gone through a trial that I said, thank you, Lord, would you please do that again? But I have learned that those trials were important in my life, and I would look at them and say, Lord, don't let me lose your joy. Don't let me lose your joy. That's the reaction. The reality of trials. Get this. Look at the verse again. My brethren, count it all joy. Does that say if or when? It's going to happen. You're going to have some trials whether you like it or not, because God knows what's best for you. When? And then the reason for trials. Look there in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. God wants you to learn patience. I'm reminded of the little four-year-old sweetheart. Mom and Dad were in the front seat, and they were taking her to see Grandma and Grandpa. Oh, she was so excited. And every few minutes she'd say, are we there yet, Mommy? Are we there? She'd say, no, honey, we're not there yet. Well, finally, after a while, her mother kind of got disgusted and said, now, honey, you just sit back there to the little four-year-old. You just sit back there, and when we're there, I'll let you know. Little girl said, I just have one question, Mommy. Well, what's that, honey? Will I still be 4 years old when we get there? That's how we look at trials. We just wonder. We just can't wait for the thing to end. But the reason is that we might learn patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now, that word perfect does not mean sinless, but it does mean complete. It means God has doing some things in your life and in my life. I'll go back to our text, because note not only God's purpose in trial. God brings trials to correct you, sometimes to direct you to do something, or to perfect you. You got something in your life God is trying to cause you to grow in. But notice God's presence in the trial. This is so vital. As you look there in verse 22, I want you to notice way here in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now note the word constrain. It means to compel out of necessity. Now, that ship that they're going to get in is going to be facing some trials. God knew that. Peter didn't know that. The disciples didn't know that. But God knew what he was doing. And we notice God orders our trials. Everything that happens to you happens in God's timetable. How many things work together for good? Well, this is a deep. Let me tell you what all means in the Greek. You ready? All. That's what it means. Everything. All things work together. God orders our trials. Trials are, by the way, the trials that you go through are some of the best sermons you will ever hear. Are you listening to me? Those trials they'll say things to your heart. If you let God do it, you won't necessarily hear otherwise between you and God. God orders our trials. And secondly, God observes our trials. Look at verse 23. And when he sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. He went up to the mountain to pray. Now stop there and think about it. You say, what do you think he prayed? I think he was praying for those disciples. He's going to send them out on that ship, and a storm is, that God has arranged is going to come up, and he wants them to learn from it. And so he not only orders, but he observes our trials, and he occupies an important place in our trials. Look there, if you will, please, verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. It's an interesting statement. I found all trials I go through are contrary to me. They just don't, I don't enjoy them, but God has a purpose. But God not only ordered the trials, he over observes the trial, but he occupies an important place. Notice, look here in verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, it's the time of night when it is the darkest. Are you listening to? It's when the darkness, you could just feel the darkness. Here they out on that ocean, and they could, that darkness was surrounding. They couldn't see anything, and there's darkness. And I was thinking about the fact that God waits for the right timing to intervene. Do you ever say, Lord, how come you're not correcting this now? He's waiting for the right time. My grandson has been a lifeguard out in California. And he told me, he said, Dad, when I see someone, or Granddad, I see someone drowning. He said, I wait. Listening, I wait until they're so tired but to try to save themselves. Now I can do it. So God waits for the right time to intervene in our trials. I've been through things. I was wondering, why, God, when are you going to solve this problem? You've been there, haven't you? And God not only waits until the right time, but God works miracles when we best need them. Here we go. Look here at the text. Let's go back to the text. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. The word troubled here is an interesting word because it means to be terrified. Terrified. And they were troubled. And it is a spirit, they cried out for fear. And they see Jesus spoken to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. They saw him walking on the sea. I say this to you, that sea was like a marble floor. He just walked right on it because he's God. And so God wanted to work a miracle in their life. I said this before, I think, this morning to you. You can't have a miracle without a problem. And God will use the problem to create the atmosphere for a miracle. But notice here. Look at verse 26 again. I think this is some sad thoughts here. And when the disciples saw him, they walked and say they were troubled, saying it's a spirit. The word spirit here is from the word we get the word ghost. They simply saw him as a ghost. How do you see God? Is he so distant that you can't see who he really is? Is he like a spirit that just comes on the scene and goes, no, no, no. And I want you to notice here what God did there. God not only was present, but he gave them victory. I want you to see this. I want you to see what they did. Number one, they restored a vision. They said it's a ghost. You know, how you view God will determine pretty much where you are in life. If you see him very faintly, I want God to be real in my life. I want him to know. I want to see him. And all of a sudden, he must become as real as the storms. Listen to me. He's got to become as real as the storms. And he wants you not to see him some ghost, some spirit. And he saw the unseen. And Peter, verse 28, answered him and said, Lord, if thou be bid me come into the water. Peter began to see him not as a spirit. He saw him as as who he was, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, he saw the unseen. He heard the inaudible. And he did the impossible. He walked on that sea. I'll talk about that in a moment. He got on that water. Let me just say it now. I could see. Can't you see? Now, this was John, the Apostle John. I can see John stepping out of the boat, making sure. Not Peter. Jumps out of the boat. That's just Peter's way. And he jumped out of the boat. But he saw the unseen. He said, it's Jesus. Now, every day, I pray that I'll have a sense of the presence of God, the Lord Jesus. I want him to be real in my life. He heard the inaudible. I know our Vice President Pence is, I believe, is a Christian. And one of the news station, one I'd never turn to, said, they laughed at him. He thinks he's heard God. Well, I've heard him. I've heard him in my heart. I've heard him in my being through the Holy Spirit. And he speaks loud and clear. When I was asked to come here with fear and trembling, I said, Lord, do you want me to come here? And you just give me a peace that passes all understanding. Well, here I am. But that's God. I'm nothing. He walked on water. Notice the words here, if you will. Look there at verse 28. Here's Peter. God said to him, be of good cheer. He heard the inaudible voice. He saw the unseen. Now he's about to do the impossible. And he said, come. That's the Lord speaking. Come. C-O-M-E. I like to do acrostics now and then. I want to do one right here with that word come. That's a great word in the Bible. That's how we get saved. We come to him. C-O-M-E. C, casting all your cares on him. Boy, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, just casting all your cares on him. That's what the word come means. What you're going to and going through. And then, occupy your thoughts with his person instead of the problems. I don't know why, but a lot of times in my ministry, I've had people, I say, they're going through a trial. And they say, I haven't seen you at your, you don't know what I'm going through. No, God does. And what they need more than anything else was church, the place they were missing. And as I began to investigate, neither were they reading their Bible. Neither were they praying. Because they were focusing on the problem instead of the person. I will forget one time, the lady who came to my office knocking rather loudly on my office desk, went right by the secretary, and then opened the door, come in, and said to me, I am going to have a nervous breakdown. What are you going to do about it? Now there's a good one, Pastor. What are you going to do about it? Well, I happened to be getting some cards ready for visitation. And I had a hospital call there. And I did something. That's probably not good counseling principle. I said, take this card and go make this call before you have that breakdown. 2 weeks later, she came back, very gently knocking on my office door. Come in. She said, do you have any more cards? I said, what about that breakdown? She said, I don't have time for that. There are too many people who have more problems than I ever dreamed of having. I want you to know, I visited a lady who is dying in the hospital, and mine is minor. Occupy your thoughts with his person instead of your problems. M, meditate on the promises of God. Let me say this to us all. Let's get the verses off of the pages of Scripture and get it into our heart. Are you memorizing Scripture? Meditate. Do you know what that word meditate means? It means to chew it. Swallow it like a cow does. Bring it up and chew it more. That's what you do when you memorize the Word. I suppose if we went down the aisles of the average Baptist church, very few people are memorizing God's Word. Shame on us. You believe in the promises of God? Then get it off of the pages of Scripture, put it in your heart, and use it. And then, expect victory. Expect victory. I've often said, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. It's exciting just to see what you're going to do and see how it turns out. How it turns out. So he not only saw the unseen, heard the inaudible, but he did the impossible. And look there with me. I want you to note this something here. So he walks on the water. And I want you to notice here, what are the promises? Let's back up a minute. What happened just before? What is recorded here in Matthew chapter 14, just before this event of the boat on the wall? What was it? What do you see there? Read it, verses 15 to 21. What? Feeding 5,000. Just a short time before. You know, we not only need to restore a correct vision of who he is, but we need to rehearse past victories. That's our problem. We're so involved in the present problem that we can't rehearse past victories. Feeding the 5,000, that's a pretty severe miracle, pretty gracious miracle. And so rehearse. He's not the God of the past. He's the God of the present. Rehearse him and watch God's going to do it again and do it again and do it again. You know, I'm a little Baptist-cosical. That's okay, isn't it? I mean, I get excited about God. I just get excited. I mean, it's just good to be able to praise the Lord because he's done so many great things, so many good things. But we're so busy focusing on our problems that we miss thinking about what God has done, and because what God has done, he can do it again. Now look here. Restored a correct vision of God, Peter said, this is him. And he saw the unseen, heard the inaudible, did the impossible. He rehearsed the past victories there, those verses. And then, you know, he just refused to drown. I like that. Refused to drown. I think about that. Look there, if you will, please. And when he, verse 30, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, I want you to note here that he was fearful. Have you ever thought of 2 Timothy 1:7? That's a familiar verse, isn't it? God not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Do you know that all three persons of the Trinity are in that verse? He had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Who's that referring to? The Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you in Acts chapter 1. And then verse 8, and then the love of the Father. For God so what? Loved the world. There is the Father in that verse. And then of a sound mind. Not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Our Philippians, yeah, you can go to 2 Philippians, but I'd just rather go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let us have the mind of Christ. That's a sound mind. That's a mind that we need to have. So I see here the loud cry of Peter, verse 30. You know, did you ever just couldn't pray? You're so heavily burdened over. Now, I have time. He did not have time to pray a long prayer. It was not it was not the length of his prayer. It was the depth of God's love. He just said, "Lord, save me." I remember going through some times in my life when I simply cried to God, "God, I don't understand all this." I'd say, "Lord, help me. Lord, just help me." I couldn't put it in words. I used to walk. I remember my first church that I pastored, nearly 50 years ago. When I went to that church, I had 15 members. They had 15 other people who attended, but they were the persuasion that once you get saved, you can never sin again. One of the ladies met me at the door. She said, "Since I've been saved, I've never sinned." I said, "You just did." And I could see that church was in trouble. I went up to our church was on a dead end street. The other end was the cemetery, literally dead end. I went up there and just spent all afternoon praying. Said, "Oh God, I don't know what I'm going to do." And I began to pray. I didn't know it, but the caretaker was there, and I didn't see him. And I was walking around, bowing my head. He thought I was praying to the dead people in the tombs. I was praying to the living God. He went back to his church. I called it the first church of the deep freeze. Didn't believe in salvation. He said, "That preacher is crazy." Well, some of its members decided to come over and find out how crazy I was, and hallelujah, they got saved. Amen. We began to build off of that church. People got getting saved because I knew that I was in trouble. Only God could solve the problem. They don't teach you these things in college. You learn them the hard way. But I see not only the loud cry of Peter, but I see the loving hand of Jesus. I thought about this. Look here, if you will. And immediately, verse 31, Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him. Now, I don't know how far away Jesus was from that ship or from Peter, but it doesn't make any difference. It's the long hand of Jesus. The long hand of Jesus is still there to rescue us. It's already there. There's a phrase I hear all the time, and I've said it before. And if you say it, and if I offend you, you just get your offender fix. People say, "How you doing?" They say, "I'm hanging in there." Well, let loose and grab hold of the hand of Jesus. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. Let loose of your problem. Hang on the hand of Jesus. I see not only the loud cry of Peter, the loving hand of Jesus, but I see the learning experience of the disciples. Verse 32 again, "And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." Would you underline the word ship? That was a literal ship, but maybe let me make an application here. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you need sonship. If you're here and you are focusing on your problems, you need fellowship. And if you're trying to run your own life, you need lordship of Jesus Christ. You need all three of those. Are you in the ship? You're here and you're not sure you're saved? Get saved. If you're here and there are things that you are hanging on to, you're trying to solve them yourself, I tell you today, you can't do it. I ask you today, the loving hand of Jesus, hold his hand. If there's some things in your life, I remember when I got saved. How many can remember when you got saved? Say, "How do you know you got saved?" I was there when it happened. And I spoke back in those days. Now, there are worse sins than that. Hello? Worse sins than that. But I smoked, and I smoked these big cigars. I just saved a week or two. And I'd get convicted. I don't know if this is right or not. I never heard a message on it. One day I was downtown in Newark, Ohio, leaning against the Newark Trust Building. And across the street came the pastor. I didn't know what to do with that cigar, so I stuck it in my hip pocket. I formed the twist. He's walking up. He saw me do that, and he just stood there and talked to me while, and smoke's coming up out of my back pocket. But I didn't smoke after that. I want you to know I still dealt with a lot more sins than just smoking. But it was God in my life learning the deeper life. And that's what God wants to do with all of us. Learn about the deeper life with Him. Let us stand together with our heads bowed for a moment or two. With our heads bowed and no one looking, I wonder how many of you today, now I never try to get people up the aisle. The Holy Ghost doesn't do it. Let brother off, stay where they are. But as you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, are you going through some trials right now in your life? Would you lift that hand up and say, I'm going through some very deep water. Just lift your hand up real quickly. Many, many hands went up. They're hard. I don't question that. They're difficult. I don't question that. But I want you today to get a hold of the hand of Jesus. For if you focus on that problem, it will ruin your fellowship with God. It will do something to you. I don't know what God is doing in your heart tonight, but here's an old-fashioned altar. It goes back to Calvary 2,000 years ago. And if you need to find that place, just come down the aisle and find that place at the altar. Give it to Him. You're just going to make a mess of it. Peter made a mess of it. Took his eyes off of Jesus. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he began to sink. Are you listening? That's when he began to sink. Has your fellowship been interrupted? You need to find a place at the altar. If you're here without Christ's sonship, is there things in your life, whatever it is, God wants you to be Him to be Lord of your life. You come this morning, this evening. Just put that at the altar. If you're the only one, that's fine. That's God's business to deal with people. As we go ahead and we'll let God do it all. Just come this morning.
Have thine own way.
Have thy own way,
Lord.
Have thy own way.
Have
thy
own
way, Lord.
Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
Oh, Lord, mold me and make me.
Make
me, Lord,
me after thy will while I am waiting.
You need someone to pray with you. We're here to help you. You just come. Just come.
Have thine own way,
you come.
Lord, have thine
I see a little child
way,
coming here this evening. Bible says, except he becomes a little child, you're never going to be able to see Jesus.
Master,
would you not come? Many have come. Do you need to follow and come today? Say, oh God, do your work here this evening. Do your work in my life. Have thy own way, not my way. I've been doing my way way too long. Way too long.
Have thine own way.
Have thy own way.
Have thine own way.
Can you really sing that and say that in your heart? Not come. If you're here without Jesus, a long arm of Jesus will reach all the way from heaven and save you tonight.
Power, all power.
You need to join these at the altar. You just come. Others have come. Trials are hard unless you give them to Him. Count it all joy. That's a supernatural joy, not something normal. Anyone else need to come? We'll wait until the altar's empty, but if you need to come, find that place at the altar. Anyone else need to come, let's take care of it right now. Have thy own way now.